Douglas Crook, Sunday AM, April 22nd, 2012.
One of my favorite Old Testament accounts is found in 1 Samuel chapter 17, if you want to head there. It is the account of David defeating Goliath. I was checking my notes. It's been about 10 years since I've actually preached on the subject, so I thought it would be good for us to encourage ourselves again with this very inspiring example of faith and victory. There's a number in the meeting that are facing some very gigantic trials. Some are physical, some are have to do with relationships, some are financial, but they seem gigantic, overwhelming. And I believe that we can find encouragement and strength by reminding ourselves of this account, familiar, I'm sure, to almost everyone, this account of faith, the faith of a young man named David. Almost everybody, saved and unsaved alike, know the story of David and Goliath. Anyone who's been in almost any Sunday school anywhere, in almost any church, has heard of the account. Even non-Christians, they use this story of David and Goliath as a metaphor for the little guy winning over the big guy. And you often hear them use the term, David versus Goliath. And they use this in business and politics and governments and every area where a small entity or force overcomes and defeats a larger force. But the account of David defeating Goliath is not just about a little guy defeating a big guy. It's not a story about someone who believed in himself enough that he made his dream come true. That's how most people use the story of David and Goliath. If you want it bad enough, you can overcome the obstacles and you can win. That's not what the story of David and Goliath is about at all. This is a story about a young man who believed God. And because he believed God, he won for himself and for the people of God a victory that allowed them to fulfill and enter into the blessings of God. This is a story about faith, doing what God says you should do, how you should do it. In 1 Samuel, read the first three verses to get the setting in which the account took place. And again, this is not a fantasy or a fairy tale. This is an historic account of what took place on this day. 1 Samuel 17, verses 1 to 3. Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle and were gathered at Socoh, which belongs to Judah. And they encamped between Socoh and Azekah in Ephes-Naamim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side with a valley between them. This is how this chapter opens. It's the people of God, Israel, are being surrounded by enemies. This is familiar with Israel today. They are still surrounded by enemies who want to wipe them out, who want to kill them. But God had given this nation then and now certain promises. And God says, I've got a plan for you. I've got a purpose for you. And it's not annihilation. It's not slavery. It's not all the things that your enemies say it will be for you. And so, but the enemies of God wanted to destroy the plans and purposes of God for his people. They didn't want Israel to enter into what God had promised them. So they were opposed. Saints, we need to understand that we have an enemy as well. We are the people of God. We are the elect of God. And he has promised us certain things. He set forth certain purposes for us as his children. And we need to know those purposes. We need to understand the will of God for us, both now and for eternity. Because if we don't know those purposes, when the enemy comes, and he will come, just like they did time and time again against the nation of Israel, our enemy, Satan, will come against us and say, oh no, that's not going to happen, at least not for you. And so the enemy of God will come to try to discourage you. Let's go to 1 Peter 5 so we make sure that we understand we're in New Testament doctrine here. 1 Peter 5 verses 6 to 11. Our battle is a spiritual battle, but it's every bit as real as the battles that Israel fought in the Old Testament. Every bit as real as the battle that Israel was facing at this time in 1 Samuel 17. And here in 1 Peter 5 verses 6 to 11, we read about our enemy who is constantly vigilant to try to keep us from entering in to the fullness of the blessing of God. 1 Peter 5 verses 6 to 11. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. David is going to be accused of being arrogant and proud. But faith is neither of those. Faith involves humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all of your care upon him, for he cares for you. Brother Bruce, in his Sunday school lesson, talked about the importance of prayer. Casting all of your cares upon him, because he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And what are we supposed to do? Resist him, steadfast in the faith. That's how you resist him. Knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Oh, wait a minute. I thought I was the only one that had these problems. I thought I was the only one that had trouble. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Notice that God has an end purpose for you and for everything that you experience. It is not to destroy you. It is not to bring you to discouragement and despair, but it is to perfect you, to establish you, to strengthen you, and to settle you, not despite the suffering, but after you have suffered a while. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Peter exhorts us to humility, to dependence on God. He also exhorts us to be alert in our faith. Don't just go through life from Sunday to Sunday and think that everything's going to be all right. But be constantly aware of the enemy and what he wants to do to keep you from God's best. He exhorts us to understand that we have been given the promise of glorious victory and not defeat. Satan will do anything and everything to get your heart and your mind off of those truths, that God has a plan for you. Paul told the Corinthians that we are not to be ignorant of our enemy's devices. If we don't understand his purposes and his ways, he will take advantage of us. It's just like a professional football team. They spend a lot of time and money and staff on scouting out the other team. You know why they do that? Because when they see what the other team does and how they do it, then they understand when they're in the middle of a game with them and they begin to see a certain formation forming, they say, oh no, I know what you're going to do. And they have a plan for it. Saints, we need to do that with Satan, our enemy. We need to know that he's going to use relationships to trip us up. He's going to use circumstances, finances, health, anything and everything. He's going to try to get our eyes off of Jesus Christ and his will for us now and for eternity. He's going to try to get our eyes off of what we're supposed to be doing. And if you know that, when you have a relationship that has a problem, when you have a physical need that's just overwhelming, when you have a financial need, the first thing that you do when you look at that is not, oh my, what am I going to do? It's, aha, I know what Satan's purpose is here. And that's when you humble yourself and fall on your face and say, but God, I know you have a plan. In all of these things, you want to perfect me. You want to purify me. You want to establish me. You want to get me ready for eternity. So Lord, I want to surrender my will to your will. That's what faith is. And this is what we need to understand concerning our enemy. In verses, let's go back to, and by the way, I should have given you a heads up. Keep your finger in 1 Samuel 17 because we'll be flipping back and forth there. But let's go back to 1 Samuel 17. And I want you to see how the enemy tried to intimidate the people of God. And this is a pretty big intimidation. Try to put yourself and try to understand that this isn't just a fairy tale. This was a real account. And try to put yourself in the very circumstances in which the army of Israel found themselves against the Philistines and against their champion. Try to put yourself on that front line and ask yourself, how would you respond? Verse 4, 1 Samuel 17. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. That's about 9 foot 9 inches. Now that's tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels. That's 125 pounds, just his armor. 125 pounds. Now, can you imagine having that much more weight on you? And he had bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels. That's 15 pounds. And a shield bearer went before him. Then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, "Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves, and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." And when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Do you think you would have been any different? Do you think your response would have been any different? This kind of one-on-one battle to settle the battle between armies was not unusual. It would happen from time to time. But clearly, the Philistines seemed to have an advantage here. This man was huge. His armor was indestructible. He was a man of war. So he come out trying to intimidate them, and it worked. They were afraid of him. He must have seemed unconquerable. You can't conquer this man. We are doomed to slavery. But wait a minute. Is that what God said Israel was destined to? Slavery to the Philistines? No, but that's what this Philistine's saying. And everything seems to indicate he's right and God's wrong. Sound familiar to anybody? Does that sound familiar to what you're going through? I know God says this in his word, but my circumstance and my doctor and my banker and my so-and-so, they're saying something else and they seem to be right. He taunts Israel. And when he taunts Israel, he taunts their God. He dares them to try to be victorious in the situation. This is an accurate picture of our own adversary. Satan went before God concerning Job. We don't have time. That's a whole other lesson. But basically, Satan wanted Job to stop praising God. And Satan said to God, "If you will just quit blessing him, if you'll let him experience some hardship, he'll stop praising you." And God said, "Well, go ahead, try it. Just don't touch his body." And so Satan did. You know what Job said? "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In the midst of his tragedy, he lost all of his children. He lost all of his wealth. He lost his prestige in the community. And yet he still praised God. You see what Satan wanted to do through all of those unpleasant circumstances, those trials, that suffering? Satan wanted to stop his praise. Didn't work. God let him touch him one more time and touched his body with unbelievable pain. And yet he still did not sin with his mouth. He still said, "God is God. He's still worthy of my praise. And I know that when I'm done, when the Redeemer's done, I'm going to come forth as pure gold. Do we understand Satan wants to cause us to begin to doubt God, to feel sorry for ourselves? 1 John 4:4, we must remember this when we come against the giants of life. I want you to stop and think in your own heart, in your own mind. I know of some, but I know that others have trials that they're facing as well. I want you, as we look at this account, I want you to, in place of Goliath's name, I want you to put your trial and name this giant in your life who wants to intimidate you, who wants to cease your praise and wants to cause you to stop serving the Lord faithfully with all of your heart. Whatever that giant is, put his name there. And know behind that giant is Satan himself. But in 1 John 4:4, if you will remember this, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. This is the secret of faith. This is the secret of not being overcome by intimidation by your enemy. When Saul, who was a big man himself in stature, when he and the armies looked at Goliath, they were looking and comparing themselves with Goliath. And that's why they were afraid. And I would have been afraid too, if that's the perspective that I had. If I had to look at some of the giants that some of you are looking at, if I had to look at it from your position, I would be afraid too. I would be intimidated. But one thing that always impresses me about David had a different perspective. He was looking at Goliath and comparing him to Jehovah. Do you see how that changes things completely? This is why David had no fear. It wasn't because he was arrogant in himself. Oh, I can take this guy. David, as we'll find out, was upset. Who does this guy think he is, blaspheming the God of Israel? 1 Samuel 17:23-31. For time's sake, I'm going to have to go skip through this and let you read the account in detail, the details are wonderful. But basically, in this passage, Saul promises, if there's anybody who is brave enough, or in Saul's mind, stupid enough, to go out and fight against this guy, I'm going to give you some privileges. You can marry my daughter. You can, your father's house won't have to pay taxes. There's some good things that will happen if you can go out and win for us. In verse 29, notice there, when David begins to question, what's going on? Why is this guy saying what he's saying? Then his older brother, older brothers. He says, David, I know your heart. You're just being an arrogant brat. What are you talking about? Why are you even asking about this guy? Why are you asking about the one that's going to win? You're just a brat. And I like David's response. What have I done now? So apparently his big brother always picked on him. What have I done now? And then he says, is there not a cause? Is there not a reason for someone to stand up and say, I believe God? The Apostle Paul was in a situation, the ship was about to go down. But God spoke to Saul and said, Saul, I'm going to save everyone on the ship. The ship is going to be lost, but I'm going to give you all the souls on board. And so in the midst of the storm, when it looked like everybody was going to die, the Apostle Paul stood up and said, sirs, I believe God. Saints, you have a reason to stand up in the midst of your trial. Some people will think it's arrogant or stupidity. Don't you know the trouble you're in? Don't you know how serious this problem is? Why aren't you all upset? Why aren't you worried? They'll think it's arrogance, but saints, if you believe God, it's called faith. And you can stand up and say, I've got a reason not to worry. I've got a reason to know that all things are going to work together for my good. I've got a reason to know that these things are working for me and not against me. I'm not a fool. I believe God. Our perspective makes all the difference in the world. When the trial comes, don't cry, why me? That's often our first response, isn't it? Poor me. Nobody cares. Nobody knows. But you know what your first response really ought to be if you are laying hold of faith? How dare the enemy think that he can keep me from praising God? How dare he think that he can keep me from serving God and doing the will of God just because he's brought this thing against me? What a fool Satan is. But too many times we allow Satan to have his way in what he's doing. We have a cause, saints. God is fulfilling his promises in us and through us. If we'll keep that heavenly perspective, 1 Corinthians 15, we have reason to remain faithful, to continue to do the things that we know honor the Lord in our day-to-day life, in our relationships, our associations, our obedience to the will of God in all things, because we know that the victory is assured us. Oh yes, there are battles to be fought, and we are in battles, that's true. David was facing a battle, but he had no question in his mind whatsoever that the victory was his. Why? Because he knew that God had not promised them slavery. He had promised them blessing and victory if they would simply trust him. 1 Corinthians 15, 55, 58, this is my destiny. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55. Now ready for verse 56. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah!
Therefore, because you know how it's going to end, even if it ends in death, physical death, you still know by the word of God, that's not the end. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. In 1 Samuel 17, the next passage, verses 32 to 40, jump down to that passage in 1 Samuel 17. Again, I'll have to summarize here for time's sake. When you have time, read the account all the way through. But in this passage, Saul hears that there's a young man asking, well, you know, what's going to be given? What's the reward for going out against this guy? Saul hears about it, says, bring him in. I want to talk to him. So they bring David in to Saul. And Saul says, and David's a young man at this time. He says, what makes you think that you can go out there? You're a youth. You're not even trained in military experience. What makes you think you can go out and defeat this giant? He said, well, he says, I looked after my father's sheep. And there were bears and lions that would come to try to steal a sheep. And when they did, I killed them. I said, try to picture this as well. I'm not risking my life for a sheep. But this is how serious David took his responsibilities. When a bear would come, when a sheep would come, he said, oh no, I'm not going to let you have them. They belong to my father. And he slew them. Now there's no way a young man, a young shepherd, should be able to slay with his bare hands a lion and a bear. But David knew that God had already worked in his life. How many times has God worked in your life? Time and time again, he's shown himself faithful. And yet, why is it when the next giant appears, we fall all apart? Oh my, I'm not going to be able to handle this one. But David says, I know God will be my victory. And Saul said, okay, well, I'm going to give you my armor because you don't have armor. You need armor. He put it on, and the picture is comical. He can't walk. And the reason is, saints, because our weapons are not carnal. This is a spiritual battle. David's, even though he had a physical battle to fight, it was primarily spiritual, and he knew it. We need to take our responsibilities seriously and do them as unto the glory of our Father. 2 Corinthians 10. If you're going to be victorious, it's not going to be through the channels that the world trusts in. God will use many different instruments. He uses doctors. He uses banks. He uses other people. But they're not the source of the one who lives by faith. The source is God. And this is why 2 Corinthians 10 verses 3 to 5 says this: "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." We win when we surrender our heart and our mind to the Word of God. You can jot down Ephesians 6, 10 through 18, the armor of God, Paul lists in Ephesians. Ephesians 6, 10 to 18. And you'll notice that almost every piece has something to do with knowing the revealed will of God. And then it closes by praying accordingly. This is how you fight depression, discouragement, despair, is you think on these things, Paul says. You remember what God had promised you, and you don't give in to the enemy's lies that you are going to be defeated. In 1 Samuel 17, verses 41 to 58, let's read this passage because there's some interesting details here. This is what it means to live by faith. Notice it wasn't good enough for David to sit in Saul's tent and say, "I trust the Lord." And then just to sit there and say, "I trust the Lord. I trust the Lord." Sitting in Saul's tent. Now he had to walk down and face Goliath. It's not enough for you to sit in church and say, "I believe God." And then you go home and you face your trial. And you give in to fear and intimidation. Verse 41 says, "So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David. And the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was a youth, ruddy and good looking." Yeah, put yourself in Goliath's boots there. "Who do you think I am sending out this kid?" It was an insult. Sometimes I think that Satan looks at us like that. "So the Philistine said to David, 'Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?' And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, 'Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field.' And then David said to the Philistine," this is faith, saints, right here, "'You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin.'" And man, they are really big. "'But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied.'" And he's far bigger than anything you got. "'This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel.'" Do you see David's motivation in all of this? It's not arrogance. It's not for the reward. It's not for any of those things. His cause was to bring glory to God. Saints, what's your cause for living? Why do you do what you do? Why are you in the situation you are in? It must be to bring glory to God. And if it is, God will honor your faith. If it's other things and other reasons, then you're pretty much on your own. But God honors those who honor him. "Then all the assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." So it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Now again, I want you to understand what faith is here. You would think, you know, I love this. I love this speech of David's. It's inspiring. He speaks faith. You would think that Goliath would just turn and run, and oh boy, faith won the day. No. David's made his stand and made his statement of faith. And then this huge, gigantic being starts running at you. He's not afraid at all. Now what are you going to do? Well, most of us at this point, if we ever got to that point, we're running at this point. Whoa, I thought if I said the right things. How many times have you made statements of faith and genuine in the presence of the Lord, and you've had victory, and you get up from that altar, and then you go out and you face the problem again, and all of a sudden the giant's running headlong at you, and now the faith begins to waver. But notice what David did. Verse 49, then David put his hand in his bag. That bag, it was usually a shepherd's bag that he kept his lunch in when he was in the field. So he put his hand in the bag and took out a stone and he slung it. And he struck the Philistine in the forehead, in his forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. And the Philistines saw and their champion was dead and they fled. We won't go on. But the armies of Israel, because of David's faith and victory, led to victory for the whole army. Everyone benefited. David made his stand of faith, and then the enemy came running at him. Satan doesn't run and hide because of your words. This is why there are people that talk big about faith, about their faith. But saints, I'm not impressed with people talking big about faith. Satan's not impressed. God's not impressed. Faith always leads to obedience, always leads to actions. David had gathered 5 stones and put them in his bag, which was normally where he kept his lunch. The theologians like to debate, why did he put 5 when he only needed 1? There are a lot of theories. Goliath had 4 sons. Maybe David was ready for the full battle. I'm ready for his sons if he comes. But I think it's simply this. That God's grace is more than sufficient for anything and everything you need. The Word of God is our lunch bag. The Bible is what we reach in. It's not only what gives us strength and nutrition and health and life, but it's also the weapons with which we defeat the enemy. And saints, when the enemy doesn't turn around and run and hide because you speak faith, and when he's running at you full speed, that's when you need to take time and calmly reach into the bag and pull out some more of the Word of God. But this is what the Word of God says. I'm not going to run. I'm not going to stop praising God. I'm not going to stop worshiping Him and yielding my life to Him. God honors faith that always leads to obedience. I want you to read one of the promises that I am sure David was familiar with. Leviticus 26. So we understand David's boldness. So we can understand why he stood up and said, but brother, I have a cause. I have a reason to believe that I can defeat this man. And I believe that this was one of the many promises that David was aware of in his upbringing, because his parents clearly taught him the fear of the Lord. Leviticus 26 and 6 to 9. He reached in for a literal stone to kill Goliath, but I believe he was also reaching for this spiritual stone. Leviticus 26, verses 6 to 9, I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none will make you afraid. I will rid the land of evil beasts, and the sword will not go through your land. You will chase your enemies, and they shall fall by the sword before you. 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. Your enemies shall fall by the sword before you, for I will look on you favorably and make you fruitful, multiply you, and confirm my covenant with you. David was not ignorant. He was not naive. He was not arrogant to think he could defeat Goliath. He simply believed God. Saints, do you believe God this morning? The enemy can never shame you if you diligently store up in your heart the Word of God. the harder the enemy comes against you, the more calmly you put your hand in the bag and you pull out the stone. Jesus defeated Satan face to face. And instead of making stone into bread, Jesus used the Word of God and turned it into a stone. And he destroyed Satan, conquered Satan in the wilderness when he was tempted. So many lessons here. If you finish the story, we'll have to close here. When you finish reading the account, after David's victory, Saul asked his general, he said, whose son is that? In that day and in that culture, it was the father's house that received glory. And so he said, whose son is that young man? Whose son are you? The victories that we win, and God can use us as examples to others of what it means to live by faith and to walk in victory. But when it's all said and done, it's not about you. It's about bringing glory to your Heavenly Father. David said the victory is not, the battle's not ours, it's the Lord's. And because the battle's his and he wins it, the victory's his too. But oh, we enjoy the benefits of it. Let's close with 1 John 3. Oh, we have a song in closing. 1 John 3 and verses 1 to 3. In the midst of your gigantic trial, instead of saying, woe is me, poor me, stop and ask yourself, whose son are you? And remembering that, you'll also remember that when the enemy comes against you, he's coming against your father, and he's coming against your elder brother, and he's coming against the Spirit of God. He's not only defying and mocking you, he's defying and mocking the triune God. And you stop and think about that. If you know anything about God, you know how this is going to end, don't you? Satan is not going to win. He can inflict pain to the point that God allows him. He can bring difficult, unwanted circumstances to the point that God allows him. But saints, when it's all said and done, when we surrender to the will of God in faith, when we believe the purposes of God, our Father, we will come out victoriously. 1 John 3, 1 and 3, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, not to them anyway, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall be him, we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Saints, let's stand this morning. I want us to bow our heads for just a moment. It does us no good if we hear the Word of God, if we hear the voice of the Spirit speaking to us and we don't take time to respond. So I'm wondering if you were able this morning to put a name in place of Goliath's name to your giant. Has the Holy Spirit spoken to you and assured you of the victory? The victory doesn't mean that your problem necessarily will go away, just like Goliath didn't immediately turn and run. But the victory is eternal. Are you willing to trust God and to allow the praise of God to continue to be in your mouth in the midst of your suffering? Are you willing to continue to trust God this morning and serve Him and to serve God's people because you know you have a cause?